It is our privilege over the next few weeks to share with you. Jeannie thought of the title, and one of our favorite speakers and authors, Elise Fitzpatrick, has used it in teaching Extreme Makeover Heart Edition. We're all familiar with the TV show and where they go in and take a building down to its foundation and rebuild it for a family. And over the next 2 weeks, we are going to start with a foundation. You know, we all do. This is the big time of the year when everybody's making resolutions. Okay, we're going to lose weight. We're going to get organized. We're going to clean out that closet. We're going to whatever, you know. But unless there's a heart change on those issues, they all come back. And next year, we're making that same resolution. Isn't that amazing how that works? What we want to do is encourage you not to feel like you're going to get a whole bunch more stuff you have to do and you can't even do it now, and why are they telling us more stuff we have to do? That is not our goal here. Our goal is to encourage you, every single one of you, in a way that God has encouraged us through His Word. And we know that we are not experts, and we have learned there are no experts. We're all sinners, saved by grace. And as one lady likes to say, it's Jesus and the rest of us. And so what we want to do is encourage you with some of the things that God has taught us. And before we do that, we're going to open in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for each woman that's here tonight. I thank you for the opportunity to share your word and to share what you have done in my life tonight and next week as we hear Jeannie. Lord, I pray that you would encourage people with the fact that you are the one that seeks us out, that chooses us, and that changes us. And I pray that we would speak only those things that you want said, and that you would guide and direct every word tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I am going to start with my testimony tonight, and Jeannie will be giving hers next week, so you kind of know who we are, because I'm amazed at how many people I don't know here. How many of you were here in 1999 when we came back to the States from Ecuador as missionaries? How many of you were here then? Okay. How many of you were here in 1990 when we came here as missionary appointees to Ecuador? Okay, less hands, but that I thought of that today. That was nearly 20 years ago. Chad was 12. Hannah was a baby. Hannah's over here, some right there. And we were so nervous. That was back in the day when missionaries had slide projectors. But we were big time, you know, because we had a dissolve unit. And it was up on a table about this high. And I had the job of switching the slide trays, you know, when it's like, okay, it's coming close, it's coming. And then I had to switch the trays. And so we were so nervous. And this was our very first presentation, was at Sailorville. And Pastor Butler was your pastor at the time. And he liked us. That's what Alice Hummerkaus kept telling me at school. He likes you guys because you're in the prayer bulletin every week. And then Sailorville took us on. But to share my testimony, I'm going to go back farther than that. I'm going to go back to my parents. My mom was the oldest of seven children, and she was born and raised in West Virginia. Yay, Katie. She considered that beautiful state her home all her life, no matter where she lived. But, you know, when she graduated from high school, she was valedictorian of her class, but there wasn't a whole lot for her to do there in that little town. So she packed up her bag, went to Washington, D.C., which was the big place to go to work, got a job with civil service, and started traveling the world. My dad was born and raised in Georgia. He is the youngest of five. Can you see a problem there already? And he graduated from high school, joined the Army Air Corps, and then that turned into the Air Force, and he started his travels. My parents met and got married in Japan, and my mom, from what she's told me about their early relationship, and from my observations as a child, it was a very volatile relationship. They didn't have quiet fights. When they fought, I can remember, and waking up as a child and creeping down the hall and looking around the corner to the living room to a very active battle. I don't know if it was physical because I don't remember that. Although I do think that if it was, my mom probably would give as good as she got. But they were throwers. They threw things. I remember my dad was in the Air Force, and at one point we're waiting for base housing. We lived in this teeny little trailer, and you may have seen them in museums. You know, you walk in the side door, and there's this living room, dining room, kitchen, tiny thing. And then the hallway is also a bedroom. You kind of go down the hallway, and there's a bed built into the side, and the closet doors flip so that it kind of makes it a room. So I have this memory of walking down the hall. I think I was following my dad, and my mom was in the living room, and that wasn't a huge distance. And he flipped the door to shut the bedroom door, and all of a sudden, boom, there's hairbrush hit the door over my head. And I remember I wasn't afraid, because I knew it wasn't for me. But, you know, it's unsettling as a child. And then as my dad, at his insistence, my mom went back to work. And so I wasn't in school yet, so I had a babysitter, and I kind of became part of their family. It was Nita and Owen and their kids, Laura and little Owen. To this day, I remember that. And I was part of the family because I played with the kids, I ate with kids, I fought with them, you know, made up, just kind of fit in. And of course, they weren't a perfect family, and I don't believe that they were Christians, but they functioned. No, they functioned as a family. And I have this memory, and I feel bad now as an adult looking back how it must have made my mom feel, but we were out one evening. I was out with Nita and Owen and the kids, and we met my parents at the parking lot of the NCO club, and they must have set this up ahead of time. And I remember sliding down into the seats, trying to get down on the floor to hide because I didn't want to go home with my parents. I wanted to stay with, you know, Nita and Owen and the family. And sure, it was so embarrassing for my mom and probably hurt her too. But at four, you don't think of that. You know, you just think, you know, your own universe and all of that. So my family didn't work very well. And then when I was six, it broke. We were stationed in Puerto Rico, and my parents were going through a lot of struggles. And my dad chose to send us back to the States. So I lived with my grandparents in West Virginia for a few months. And my mom came out to Offutt Air Force Base in Nebraska, where we had lived earlier, and got a job. And at this point, this just sounds like one sad story, and you've heard a bunch of sad stories, but this isn't a sad story. It is a story of the grace of God, because, you know, and my I mean no disrespect to my parents by sharing these things, because I love them. But as an adult now, I look back and see here are two people who are trying to make sense out of life completely apart from God. And they're struggling, and they did. So it was my mom and me, and we're back again in a little trailer in that same trailer park, and the grace of God comes up with a single lady named Joyce, who every Sunday would come through that trailer park and pick up kids to take them to Bellevue Baptist Church. And eventually I got invited, and I went along, and she was also my Sunday school teacher. And I clearly remember one Sunday as we were sitting in class, and she finished and she gave an invitation, and we bowed our heads and closed our eyes, and she was talking about heaven and about none of us really could go there because we're all sinners apart from the free gift of God in Christ. And I remember with my head bowed going, oh, I know I'm a sinner. Yeah, there's no doubt about that. I could remember things that I had done wrong. And realizing that John 3:16 was true for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you know how you do when you put your name in there, that if Diane would believe in him, she would have everlasting life. And that day I did. And I knew that I was going to heaven. But at 7 years old, and that's how old I was then, I really didn't know how to connect that to my real life. In my mind, my identity was still child of a broken family. Now, as time went on, when I was 11 years old, my parents were apart all this time. My dad was about to retire from the Air Force at 38, because he, you know, 20 years, you retire, you're so young when you retire. And he was going to come and live with us. Now, at 11, and you know you think you know everything then, right? I knew that alcohol was a problem. So that when my dad came home, all I had to do was say, Daddy, what you need to do is you need to get saved and you need to stop drinking, right? And I thought that would do it right there. And you know, I remember even now that I had talked to him when he would visit about being saved, and he would do the pat me on the head and say, well, honey, I'm so glad you have something that makes you happy. And then, you know, and if ever I talked to him about anything else, you know, smoking, and which is one of the things that took his life in the end, and drinking were things that he could quit anytime he wanted to. He just didn't want to. So needless to say that when my dad came home, that little statement of, Daddy, you need to get saved and stop drinking, was not listened to. And that began a cycle of fights and two-week drinking binges that ended with illness and shakes and a return of the dad that I knew. And it went on like that for a while until at some point my dad decided that he would leave and go back home to Georgia. And all my mom's friends at work said, yes, get rid of him. And my mom was sad. Her friends were not, and neither was I, because this was not what I wanted. You know, I wanted my home fixed. I wanted things to go right. I wanted a family. But it wasn't happening. So I was pretty happy that he was leaving. I'll get back to my normal life. But then after a short time, my dad asked if he could come back home. He wanted to come back to my mom, and he wanted to be a family. And all my mom's friends at work said, do not let him come home. Don't let him come back. And but she was a believer by this time, and she took those verses in 1 Corinthians 7 seriously when it said, if an unbelieving spouse is willing to live with you, you let them. Guess who I was with? All her friends at work. No, don't let them come back. But she was more interested in my dad's eternal state. And my mom was not a perfect woman, but she loved God, and she loved my dad, and he came home. And there were many difficult years ahead, and I won't go through all of that, but I will tell you what a difference the body of Christ meant to me in my local church. People were there for me. People who opened their homes to me when it wasn't safe for me to be home. That just meant the world to me. Not perfect people. There are no perfect people, but people who wanted to honor God and to reach out to a young woman who needed encouragement. Now, I'm not sure how this came about, but at some point, I started thinking of my salvation kind of like a ticket. You know how Pastor Mark mentioned the get out of hell free card? I didn't think of it quite like that, but it's more like my ticket to heaven. Have to have it. Very important to have. When we were in New York in December, we rode the commuter train a lot. And technically, I'm really not even supposed to have a ticket anymore because they take them, but too long of a story to tell you how we ended up on the wrong train the first night. So I won't talk about that. But ticket. Got a ticket. And you had to have the ticket. And have you guys ever ridden commuter trains out east? Have you ever watched Polar Express? All the conductors look exactly like that. That's how they dress. I thought, this is so weird. But they even had the hand punch. See the little hole punched in there? And that's kind of how I was thinking about it, because on those trains out there, woe to you if you're on the train with a off-peak ticket and it's peak hours. You know, there's big fines. You got to have the right ticket. Well, that's kind of how I was thinking. I have my ticket to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven, but then here's my life, and I got to figure out how to live my life, and I didn't connect it. So first I was a child of a broken home. You know, if only my parents were both Christians, then I'd be happy. And then, as a chubby teenager, I came into the, oh, if only I were thin, then I would be happy stage. I had two really good friends from grade school all the way up through high school. One of them was a little taller than me, a little heavier than me. The other one was my height and weighed 105. So guess which one I identified with? Yeah. And it was like, oh, you know, if only I could be the right weight, then I would be happy. Then my life would sort out. And that was, sadly, the era of Twiggy. And for those of you who are too young to know who Twiggy is, it was like the Kate Moss of the 60s, okay? Like this big around. And so you start into that mentality of thinking, you know, it's all about what I look like. If I can just be this, then life will make sense, and I'll be happy. And it, If you'd asked me about my salvation, if you'd asked me if I believed I had to work my way, I would say no. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I knew all of that. Just did not put it together. So, continually, we're looking for the happily ever after. And growing up, of course, the normal dream of a husband and a home. And, you know, I think I came up believing because my parents were, my mom was a believer, my dad was not, and all the struggles, if I just married a Christian man who loved God with all his heart, then everything would be great. Everything, my life would be perfect. Everything would be wonderful. And I heard about my husband's, a little bit of my husband's testimony long before I met him. Our pastor of the church where I grew up and where Chuck started coming after he got saved was telling someone about this young man who is a new believer, and his first response to being saved was to say, how can anybody know this and not share this with other people? So, and that hasn't changed, if you know my husband. I would love to tell you that everything is like happily ever after, but you know what? My husband's a sinner, just like me, and it was like, you know, when you have fights and you have struggles and you're both sinners and you're not looking to what God wants, you're all about your own universe. And then I'm thinking, but I thought if I just married a dedicated Christian man, it would be happily ever after. What is the problem? Over the years, God has very patiently been teaching me that I was looking to find my identity in so many things. Being, having a happy home, being the perfect daughter, being the perfect size, having a perfect Christian home and marriage. But, you know, none of those things matter, however good they are. If I look for my identity in something in this world, because that's not my identity. My identity as a Christian is in Christ and Christ alone. My problem came with that thinking of my salvation as my ticket to heaven. You know, I knew it was a necessary thing to have. Let me put this water down. But can you imagine that you're going to get on a train, and you know you got to have your ticket, so you found your ticket. And I'm going to show you something else from there. This is a train schedule. I don't know if you can see how tiny this print is. Can you imagine trying to figure this out? People who live there were trying to help us figure this out, and they couldn't figure this out. So imagine you're getting on the train, you've got this schedule in your hand, you've got your ticket, you're trying to get your luggage figured out, you're trying to make sure you're in the right car, you're trying not to sit by the scary people, you're trying to, and that's your life, and you're going, and you hope you're going the right place. That's how I was living my life. That's how my Christianity was kind of like, okay, I'm trying to figure my life out. And all I thought about God was, this is my ticket. Now, I want you to think about getting that on that same train a completely different way. I want you to imagine that you're coming up to the train station, you're coming up to the train car, and you are with your bridegroom. You are with the one who created and built the train. His father owns the train tracks, owns the land that the train runs on, and you are going to the city that his father owns to celebrate your marriage. Isn't that a different way to ride the train? Isn't that a different way to go through life? I was thinking so separately, living my life over here, trying to figure it out on my own, not realizing that Christ gives me my identity. If I understand what I have in Christ, what my salvation really means, it makes all the difference in the world, in the way that I live my life. So, to understand what it means to have your identity in Christ, we have to go back to the gospel. Now, you remember, I think Pastor Mark was the one that preached a few months ago about never moving beyond the gospel. It doesn't mean we don't mature. We do. We mature and we grow in our understanding, but we never outgrow the gospel. So, if we don't clearly understand how the gospel affects every aspect of life, we're going to be out there wandering around trying to make sense out of life, and just every once in a while we're going to look in our pocket and make sure we still got our ticket there. And that's not the way God intends us to live life. That's not God's plan for his children. So we're going to go back to the beginning, review the gospel starting in Genesis. What happens in Genesis 1? Creation. Yeah, you can talk out loud. We're going to split up in groups in coming weeks, but tonight I don't think we're going to have time for that. Okay, creation. All right, and God created everything, and he created the earth and man and woman and said it was very good. What happened in chapter 3? The fall. Okay, Satan comes along, questions what God has said, questions God's goodness, and then he outright lies to Eve, telling her that God really doesn't want her to be happy. But he, of course, has her best interests at heart. And if she would only listen to him. And back when Jeannie and I were doing this study, Lies Women Believe, we learned something that I had never really thought of before. You know, Eve, in her unfallen state, was far more intelligent than I could ever hope to be. And she had the perfect home. She had the perfect husband. She had the perfect body. And yet, she was deceived and fell into sin. Now, whatever makes me think that I am above being deceived by sin? It's foolishness. The very nature of sin is deceptiveness. And if I don't understand what God's word says about my sinful state, if I don't understand what he has done to free me from the power of sin and to save me, then I am going to continually be deceived and defeated. Sin brought every form of evil into this world, and it's going to continue to have an effect on this world until Christ returns. But from the outset, God had a plan of redemption. And all of Scripture, it's not going to talk about every aspect of the gospel, but there's going to be something in all of Scripture about our sin, our need of a Redeemer, and God's plan of redemption. Okay, so if I don't, and this is probably key for all of us, and that's one of the reasons I was so excited today when I pulled up the Sovereign Grace website, and I was looking for a song, Always Forgiven. I don't know if you know that. It's got wonderful words. That's on that printout back there. And I found this one completely done. It's 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, basically. And if we don't understand what it means to be redeemed, I don't understand how sinful and flawed I really am. Nothing within me merits, you know, salvation. God didn't see a little spark of goodness in there, you know. I am dead, according to Scripture, in my trespasses and sin. And what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 is that basically God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. To be justified is to be declared righteous. It's not because I'm righteous. It's not because I can do something. Somehow if I try really, really, really hard, I can do enough to make myself acceptable to God. I can't, ever. But in that transaction, I receive all the righteousness of Christ applied to my account. And what do I bring to it? Nothing. Well, my sin, okay? He gets my sin. I get all of his righteousness. God showed his love for us, Romans 5:8. What? When? While we were yet sinners. Okay. So, he did this because he saw such great potential in you. I mean, seriously, if you go in bookstores, even in Christian bookstores, sometimes you begin to think it's all about, you know, self-help and effort and all these, if you just do this, these five things, then your life will be great. No, because there's nothing in us to commend us to God. It is only the goodness, mercy, and love of God that is applied to us when we receive it by faith. That is so simple, yet it's so profound. And it's so simple that sometimes we don't even think about it. We go, oh yeah, I did that. And now how do I figure out my life? Think about that for a minute. A God who loved you that much, who would plan it from before the foundation of the world, that's what you're going to find in Ephesians 1, how much must he love you? How much you are loved? We don't think about that. we think about what is not going right in our lives right now, and I prayed about this and prayed about this, and nothing is changing. You know, I'm thinking from my point of view, and I'm not going back to the Word of God and thinking from His point of view. So Romans 5:8 is, but God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at 1 John 4:9 and 10. And there's nobody back there, because I was going to have somebody read if we had live microphones, but... First John 4, 9 and 10. In this is love, that the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And John 3:16. I know it King James because that's how old I was when I was learning it, but let's say that together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Romans 8:31-39 talks about the love of God. And I know sometimes we think, that's so simple. I already know that. Really? Do you know that? Do you really think about what that means for you? Do you really think about what that means in your life? Let me find this here. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring anything against the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Do you think about that? When you're having a tough day, do you think that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God interceding for you, praying for you, that He's the mediator? And then when God looks at you, He sees you through the righteousness of Christ, and He loves you the same way He loves His Son. Do you think about that when you just yelled at somebody? When you just have failed again at something? See, we are kind of in a performance mentality, aren't we? It's if I can only get this right, then God would be happy with me, and then God would love me, and then things would go better in my life, and if I would just do my devotions more regularly, then God would answer this prayer. What kind of thinking is that? Works orientation. It's my own self-help method, you know? It's my own, okay, now if I can just do this like this. And instead of humbly coming to God and realizing I am so loved, I can't even imagine how much I'm loved. And humbly coming to Him with my requests, I kind of think, you know, I'm really not all that bad, and I'm doing all this stuff for You, God, and You're not answering my prayers. You see that kind of mentality? Is we forget how sinful we really are. Have you ever noticed in Scripture how people respond when they have an encounter with God? In Isaiah chapter 6, are you familiar with that? When Isaiah had this vision in the temple, and it says he saw the hem of His garment. And he saw the angels going back and forth and filled with smoke, and what did he do? Hit the deck, right? On his face, saying, woe is me, I am lost. When confronted with the holiness of God, all I can see is what a horrible sinner I am. And if left to that, I would be so discouraged, because I know how sinful I am, and I know from the Word of God how holy God is. So shouldn't that just turn my world upside down when I realize how much God loved me and what He did and what a sacrifice He made to provide salvation for me? It should, but it doesn't always do that. Why is that? Part of the problem, I think, for all of us is that though we are saints, we know from the Word of God we are declared righteous, our position is perfect, we're still sinners. until the Lord returns, or until we go to heaven, we're still going to be sinners. And sometimes we focus on that. We focus on that to the degree that we are just down in the dirt, and we think, you know, there's no hope. And you don't think about how much God has loved you. You don't think about, you are so greatly loved that God would make that extreme sacrifice for you. Do you? I mean, do you often really think of that? I don't think of that nearly as much as I should. And the love of God is so, I don't know, it's something that we should think about. But instead, what do? We listen to fairy tales, right? When we're growing up, we all love fairy tales, and we love the happily ever after. And then we graduate to romance novels and romantic comedies, and there's always... But what's the hero like in all of those? He's, like, perfect, isn't he? He can read your mind. He knows what you were thinking before you think it, right? And he's always there. He always shows up at the right time and saves the girl, you know? And I realized at some point in time, I thought, why, you know, there's a lot of God-like characters we're putting on these heroes in these stories. You know, and we need to stop and think. No one who has ever walked this planet other than Christ has ever loved you the way that God loves you. No one. No fairy tale, no romantic comedy, no romance novel will ever come up with a man to love you the way God has loved you. It transcends all of that. But we don't think about that. We get caught up in thinking about right here, right now, what's going on right in front of my face. And rather than trying to comprehend, like it says in Ephesians 3:18, what's the depth and the height and the breadth of the love of God, we look for something else or someone else to fill our hearts with joy. C.S. Lewis is often quoted as saying, and you've probably heard this before, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offering of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Did you ever think that when you come to a place in your life where what you thought would bring you happiness the most doesn't, when striving to be the perfect daughter or the perfect wife or the perfect mom or have the perfect home or job or body, when all of these fail you, have you ever thought that maybe this is the kindness of God drawing you to repentance, calling you to look at the one who loves you more and welcomes you more than you can ever dare hope, even though you're more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe? If you have blessings, should I feel bad that I'm happily married? No, you should not feel. You should thank God for your blessings. Thank God if you are all daughters, but if you're a wife or a mom or a grandma, that's a blessing. And be thankful for that. But you know what? That's not your identity. And so, if you do not have a husband or children or grandchildren, you are still blessed and you are loved. Because God has loved you, each and every one of you. He sought you out. He chose you to be his child, if you're a believer, and you're his. And that's never going to change, ever. There's nothing you can do. Doesn't that almost sound like there's something wrong with that? There's nothing you can do to make God stop loving you. Nothing. Because all the wrath of God was poured out where? On the cross, on his son. You will never, if you're a Christian, you will never face the wrath of God. When my husband realized that, when he was studying his Bible after he'd been saved a few months, he was so excited. He was in military uniform. He was so excited to realize that he skipped in uniform all the way out to his car from being in, you know, a building at SAC headquarters. He was so excited. If that doesn't excite me, if that does not thrill my heart to know, I will never face the wrath of God. God loves me no matter what. Well, there's got to be something wrong with that. Because if you think that, then you're just going to go out and live like, really? If somebody loves you, has loved you so much, and you understand they have sacrificed so much for you, and they have loved you so much, Are you really going to go, oh, that's really cool, okay, I don't care about that, and go out and do something that you know is going to hurt them? If you're thinking, no. The response to the love of God should give us the courage to, when God convicts us of sin, to look at that sin and go, oh yeah, that is sin. That's, Jesus had to die for that. I don't want to protect that. I want to hang on to that. It should make me be willing to share with my small group friends or with my close buddy, you know what, I'm really struggling with this. I am having a hard time because we're still sinners. We are not bound by sin. Romans 6, that Christ has broken the power of sin in our lives. But then, right after, in fact, I learned this when Vern taught Sunday school a few years ago. You know, right after that in Romans 7, Paul's talking about this struggle. You know, what I want to do, I don't do. And he's talking about that after salvation. We're still sinners. We are not bound by the power of sin, yet we still sin. But when I have recognized how much God has loved me, what all he has done to provide my salvation at sacrifice and cost completely to himself, I should be willing to go, you know what, Jeannie, I am really having a hard time with being, you know, faithful in my quiet time. Would you help me with that? Would you hold me accountable? Would you ask me about that? What do we normally prefer to do? How are you? Oh, fine. I am just fine. How are you? I'm fine, too. That's the kind of relationship, you know, that's kind of the American individualism, independent. I'm not telling anybody I'm struggling. I remember talking with a young woman a few years ago, and she goes, I'm pretty sure I'm the only one who has this problem because nobody ever talks about this. Isn't that the way we are? We hide because on some level we're thinking, oh man, if people knew this about me, they would reject me. You know, and I got to get this straightened out. I got to figure this out on my own because then, you know, thinking that somehow God's going to love me if I do something right. You can't do anything to make God love you more. And you can't do anything to undo God's love for you. And because he loves you, he will discipline you. That's not the wrath of God being poured in your life. That is the loving discipline of your Heavenly Father. You don't, as parents, normally, go out and discipline somebody else's child, you know, if they're disobeying. But you are responsible for your own child. And your Heavenly Father, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, and God is, there may be struggles in your life. We suffer in this life, but it's not necessarily because something you've done. Sin, yes, because the world is broken. But it doesn't mean necessarily that it's your sin. It may be just like Job, that God wants to show himself mighty. He wants to teach Job something, teach all Job's friends something. We don't always know, because this world is still broken. And like the verses that Pastor read recently about the whole creation groaning, and sometimes that's us too. We're groaning right along with them because it's hard. This world can be very difficult, and we know that by experience in our church family. There's people here who are suffering greatly because of just the fallibility of the human body. But that's not the wrath of God. And sometimes we mix that up, you know? We think, okay, God's mad at me, and that's why this is happening, not maybe this is the goodness of God drawing me back to himself by showing me, like, anybody else have this experience where you got on the scale like a week ago and went, oh, I cannot say that. It cannot be that number. I have my hand up. And you know I've done this before because you know you do this. I have lost and gained weight more times than Oprah, you know? So, and I would come to this point and go, okay, I quit. This is too hard, or whatever excuse, you know, I just need to be spiritual and not worry about this, you know, that kind of thing, or I, whatever. I wasn't thinking I need to be a good steward of this body and be more disciplined. This time, I'm getting on the scale, I'm looking at it going up instead of down, and I thought, this is the kindness of God drawing me to repentance. This is not me going, oh, that's really not happening. Okay, let's hide, let's pretend. You know, like people can't see it. This is an issue that people kind of notice. But this is the kindness of God drawing me to repentance, going, are you being a good steward of the body? Are you doing have you guys heard that phrase, if you always do what you always did, then you always get what you always got? So should it be a surprise to me if I quit working out and pretty much just eat whatever's around that my weight starts going up? No. And should it be a surprise to any of us if we are spending time in God's Word, if we're spending time in prayer, and if we're learning and growing, and then we get distracted? And are we not distractible? We are more distractible than that Doug the dog, you know, on Up. Did you see him? Like that, you know, squirrel, that's us. And we get distracted, and then we wonder, oh, what's going on? God must not love me. God always loves you. You are never going to lose that. He will never stop loving you. And on your handout, there are some verses there that I want to encourage you to either in your small group or just on your own to look up Ephesians 1. I was looking at those this week when I was getting ready for this, and I want you to look at those and start reading through what God has done to bring about your salvation. What God has done. We're going to spend time this week and next week kind of focusing on everything that God has done, because that's the foundation of why you do anything you do. You don't live out good works. You don't do good works to earn God's favor. First of all, even if you could be good enough, you could never be good enough. Even if you started right now and you were perfect, it's not possible, because we're sinners. It's, you know, we're born that way. Sin does not have to be in charge of our lives as believers, but we struggle with that. And when I spend time in God's Word, I allow the Word of God to work and convict me. And that should make me rejoice when God shows me things that need to be put off, because He loves me. He has done everything to provide my salvation. Nothing can ever change that. See, but that's not how I deal with sin in my life usually, right? I like, oh no, let's pretend that didn't happen. No. In the past, I would have just made an excuse. My husband asked me to record a football game before I came today, and I was getting ready and, you know, running around doing all this stuff. And I was having a meeting, and I got a text from my husband, and I looked at it and said, you did start recording the game at 3:19, and, you know, I was like, oh, no. Okay, how do we handle this? We could just pretend, you know. But, you know, or make excuses, or there's a classic one, why did you ask me to do that? You really knew how busy I was, and have you ever done that? No. So instead I thought, you know, that's really dumb. It's a tiny thing, but it's still the hiding, right? So he was sitting back here, and I came in, and I said, I'm really sorry. I completely forgot. I did not record that game. I texted Hannah, and he was like, that's okay, you know. But it's that dumb. It's a tiny thing, but we want to hide. It's the first inclination. Oh, let's pretend. That was not my fault. That was really your fault, you know, that blame-shifting thing. The love of God is so powerful that if I remember, I am completely loved, completely forgiven, always forgiven. Those words are on your sheet. I love those words. Always forgiven. I come and confess before God. He already knows. He already knows everything. I need to confess to Him, and He's to realize that my sins are forgiven. Jesus paid for all of those, the stupid little ones and the big ones and all of them. And I don't want to hide and pretend. I need to be honest and open before God and willing to say, thank you, God, for saving me. And I don't want to hang on to stupid things like that. I don't want to hang on to sin. And sometimes they're big and they're entrenched and they're, you know, have a major part of our lives. And we need help and encouragement from each other. That's why we're supposed to provoke one another unto good works. That's kind of interesting. Not provoke one another, you know, that's not usually considered a good thing, but to encourage each other and be willing to say, I'm really struggling here. I need your prayers. And realize that you're talking to your sister in Christ, who is also a sinner saved by grace, and can pray for you and encourage you. And that's what we're supposed to do as a body. To be here, we're not going to be perfect. That's just not until we get to heaven, we're perfect there. But while we're here, to encourage one another, to reach out to one another, just like that church did for me when I was growing up, and to encourage me in my walk with God. And it wasn't perfect. But you know, God is faithful. Even though I was not clear in my understanding, He was faithful. He never left me. He was always leading me along step by step. And using people in my life, using my church family, and He's doing the same thing in your life. And He will continue to do that. But what we need to remember is coming always back to the love of God, to the gospel, and realize I deserve nothing. You hear this on TV, you know, the whole I am worthy mantra that you need to be telling yourself. No. As one of my friends says, let me help with you out with that. You're not. None of us are. That's what's so amazing. We're not worthy. And God has loved us, has chosen us, has placed Christ's righteousness on us. And because of that, I have standing with God. Nothing I did, nothing I can ever do. It's all Christ. And He has done everything for me. And so I should rejoice when God's showing me an area of, in my life that needs changing. And as we touch on different subjects over the next few weeks, don't be afraid, okay? Don't be afraid to share with somebody, oh, I'm struggling with that. And rather than saying, oh, no, I have no problem with that. I'm fine. I'm good. No. All of us have different areas that we struggle with. Some people are fearful. Some people need to be in control of everything. Some, you know, we all have. And seeing how God is overall. I really appreciated Pastor's series on Joseph. And you know, that was such an encouragement. When we're struggling, when we're suffering, even the difficult path that we go through, God is over all of that, and He is doing something good. He is about something good in your life, even though it feels pretty miserable at the moment. And that's where this comes back to. When I'm feeling down in the dust, miserable, without hope, what do I remember? What a good job I did, and I need to tell God about it because somebody will fix what's going on? No. I need to remember the love of God in Christ that saved me, reached down in the midst of the mess that I was in, and picked me up and chose me and made me His own. And maybe some of you, your struggles are completely different. Maybe some of you, you know, it's like, well, I listened to your story and my life is nothing like that. I didn't have any of that kind of stuff. You know, God still reached down and chose you because all of us are sinners and none of us are worthy of heaven or of His love. So I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 1:2. We are saints, and over the next few weeks we're going to talk about we are saints, but we're also sinners, and we also suffer. And so some of the things we talk about on different weeks are going to touch on different parts of this. But the thing that should overall you should remember is that we are saints. And it says that believers in Christ are called to be saints. Saints, saint means holy, not halo, okay? There's not this little thing floating over your head. It means you're holy, you're set apart to God. And that should encourage you because it's not anything you did. It's what God has done for you. And you are holy, set apart to God. And then Ephesians 1:3-14, you have that on your sheet. I really want to encourage you to do that this week, to open up your Bible and look at everything God has done to make you His child. In fact, it's only 6 chapters. Read all of Ephesians. It's such a good book. The first 3 chapters spend a lot of time talking about everything God has done. And then after that, it talks about what we do. In fact, we often quote Ephesians 2:8-9, don't we? But we don't always quote 10 with it. And we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. There's our identity again. In Christ Jesus, unto good works. So it comes after, right? He's made you His child. You belong to Him. If you're a Christian, that will never change. You can never do anything to stop God from loving you, no matter what happens in your life. He will, as your Heavenly Father, discipline you if that's necessary, but He will never stop loving you. Doesn't that encourage your heart? I hope it does. And there's nothing that can change that. And what we want to do is encourage you to think about that every single day as you face a difficult situation, as you face an area of sin in your life that you're struggling with, as you face anything, that you have a God who loves you so completely that he was willing to separate from his son. His son was willing to separate fellowship with the Father, to suffer every penalty that you deserved, that I deserved, in order to put me in relationship with him, to make me his child. You are a child of God, and your life, it says, is hid in Christ with God. How more secure could you be? But it's hard for us sometimes, because we're still sinners and because we suffer in this world, to not get our focus on everything around us. So I encourage you this week to spend some time in Ephesians 1. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes that if you want to go back there and look at those books. Because he loves me, I reread that book this week just in getting ready for this. It was so encouraging. And I would love to encourage you guys to read that too. If you don't have, it's like 200 pages and you're thinking, are you kidding me? I have 5 minutes, maybe. At a time to read something. Mark didn't bring any, but I can have some next week, The Cross-Centered Life. And it really is so helpful in sorting out the difference between justification and condemnation, and how sometimes we get our thoughts kind of confused on that and somehow think, oh man, I got to earn. And it's really helpful that way. So I would encourage you to look at that book table, to spend some time looking at that sheet this week, especially if you haven't started a new devotional this week. And next week, Jeannie will be talking about the Word of God and our thinking. Not if I'm close. Yes. The Word of God and our thinking. I hope that you are all encouraged by this. I have been so blessed just in my time of study. So, and I want to encourage you, thank you for being here. And pray for each other this week. If you are facing something particular, and you want one of us to pray for you, please come and talk to us. And if you're thinking, this doesn't make sense to me because you really aren't a child of God, please come and talk to one of us. We would be thrilled to talk with you about what it means to know Christ as your Savior and to be in Christ. That's the identity we have as believers. But we need encouragement of one another to keep that in mind. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you that there is nothing that I can do that will ever change that. You have chosen me before the foundation of the world, and that makes no sense to me, but you did it, and I thank you for it. And I thank you for each woman here that is your child. I pray that you would encourage each heart this week. There are different ones here facing things that I know nothing about, but you know everything that's going on. I pray that you would encourage hearts, that you would lift them up, that you would help us, Lord, as we face different things, that we would always look to you and remember how much you have loved us. And in that place of freedom and joy, that we will face those things, coming to you and knowing you're with us, and that will never change. Thank you, Father. I pray now for the service coming up, for the communion service, and for Pastor as he speaks, that you would just guide and direct. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.